We're going to be in Acts 16, where we're learning about spiritual warfare. I do want to tell you guys that this last week, we got back from Bethel Open Heavens, us, myself, and Mary Grace, and David, and Jeff, and Valerie. It was just a great experience. I have to admit, going up there, I was definitely very pumped about it because of the Lord's timing on everything, because it was the start of the Jewish New Year. It was the Jubilee year, the 50 Jubilee, and I was like, man, I was pumped and ready to go. Like, okay, what's God got for us? Because, you know, for every 50 years, we only get to really sell, like, to experience it, like, maybe once in our lifetimes, maybe twice, if you live to be 100. So, you know, it's just, some people say, oh, that's just Jewish. That's God's calendar, and he hasn't revoked it yet, and he's still kind of rolling with it. So although I'm not Jewish, I do like to key into that. And sure enough, God was just amazing during that week that we were up there. I got like three words kind of tying into spiritual warfare. And one of them, which when people hear this, they kind of laugh because it's definitely not me, and it's not my go-to move. You know, I know we're supposed to be, that should be our go-to move, but it's not. But I got prayed over, and one of the words was that I would have a ministry of compassion. And I remember when I told Jeff that, he just laughed, and he just wouldn't stop laughing. He's like, what? Because people that have more prophetic giftings, like, compassion is not our strong suit. It can be, but for me, it's just not. Like, you know, we're just like, well, you know, God, can't you just, like, you know, call down judgment on them? And that's not compassion, you know, it's like the opposite. We're not supposed to do that, you know. And so we have to watch out for that. So when I got the word that I'd have a ministry of compassion, I was like, oh, gosh. And I was like, okay, God, I'm here. I know it's Jubilee, so it's the clearing of debts and return of land and slaves are free and all that stuff. And so I was like, okay, it's kind of a refreshing year. And I said, okay, I'm there, I'll accept it. And the other word I got, which was, it really took me back, because like, you're just not prepared for this, is when I was getting prayed over, this person said, okay, God wants you to know that if whatever you ask for right now, it's yours. It's a blank check. I'm like, what? That just doesn't happen. And I'm, the only thing in my mind, I was like, okay, I don't want to screw this up. So I took like 30 seconds, which probably wasn't very long. I was like, okay, what is it? And all I could come up with in my mind was childlike faith. I went, all right, that's it. And I didn't know exactly what I was getting into on that. But it's, you know, it's interesting because we have access to for that kind of request, you know, because it talks about God's word, Matthew 7:7, ask whatever you wish will be granted to you, seek and you will find, knock, the door will be open, you know, and it says that, and it was just weird to have a person intercede there and do that. Of course, it's according to God's will. So that was pretty cool. So that was my Jubilee year, and there's a lot more left of the year, but going up to Open Heavens, and the worship and the praise was amazing. There was tons of other stuff I can get into. But, and those are the two things that really tied into today's message, which is in spiritual warfare, and we'll be in Acts 16. And there's a lot of things to go over. There's really three big sections of this that I wanted to talk about. And the first one is prioritizing the gospel over creature comforts. And you're like, well, what's a creature comfort? You know, what is that about? It's like when you're prioritizing the gospel over, well, I want to, you know, dress a certain way or do things a certain way. It's like, and we'll see here, and this is a big creature comfort when you find out what Paul and Timothy do. So let's go ahead and read it, because it's best just to read the word. Starting in verse 1, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. So he'd be considered a pagan, even though he had a Jewish mom, according to the Sanhedrin. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Those are two cities around there. Verse 3, Paul wanted to have him go on with him, but he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. All right, so just previous, like last week, the week before, we talked about, like, circumcision was a big deal back then in the Jewish culture. And we determined, nope, in order to be saved, you do not have to be circumcised. You don't have to go through all that Jewish stuff. It's not for guys. That's not required. It's just by faith. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's it. It's not like works. It's not like things you do. It's not like awards, or, you know, there isn't a hierarchy of things like that. It's just by grace you are saved. And so you don't have to be circumcised. So what is this creature comfort? What's Paul and Timothy doing? To minister to the Jews when they were going, even though it's not required, they knew, hey, this guy is a Greek, his dad's a Greek. And so if we want to even, because they wouldn't even talk to him. Like, they won't go with him. Remember all the, we went through this innumerable times, but even Jews that were in Samaria, they weren't even considered enough Jewish. So there was an exclusiveness, a cult, a clique, not cult, but clique. But in order for Timothy to be able to minister and preach the gospel, he had to go and do a really big creature comfort. And this is not easy at his age. I mean, this is weeks of, like, pain. But he did it. Because why? He wanted to be able to minister and preach the gospel to that crew. Let's see. So let's kind of go through some of these creature comforts, things if we want to preach the gospel in places that we'd have to do. In the Muslim world, especially Saudi Arabia, headscarves, mandatory for women. So, like, the dudes back then, they got a raw deal, but now the ladies get a really raw deal. If you want to minister in Muslim countries, guess what? You're going to have to wear a headscarf. A bias is also okay. But that's just one. It's a big one. But in Italy, in Cinque Terre, Italy, sorry for the French, or the French, for the Italian there is not the best. Tourists with inappropriate footwear will be fined. So if you're going to minister in this city in Italy, you got to have the right footwear. All right, in Uganda, no indecent dressing. So that's, if you're going to minister there, that's a creature comfort. The Maldives, probably pronounced that wrong, no swimwear is allowed, believe it or not. So you can't have swimwear. In Hvar, Croatia, that city, no eating in public to preserve the old city. No wearing of swimwear in public either. So if you're going to be in Hvar, Croatia, no swimwear. And we won't talk about Munich, but for some reason they have a thing with clothes or lack thereof. And so, like, I don't want to minister in Munich. but so they have these little things. And so if you're going to minister to places, these are some of the creature comforts you're going to have. And so on my slide here, I got some slippers. So these are nice. And then here's your work boots. So God's saying, work boots if you're going to have the gospel. Okay. So to sum this part up in spiritual warfare, it's being all things to all people. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews, to those who are under the law as under the law, that I might win those who are without the law as without the law, not being toward God, but under the law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became as weak, and I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that I might, by all means, have some. Now, this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. All right, so what's he saying? He's like, okay, to the Jews, I become Jews. We like Jews. To the Gentiles, I do this. If I'm going to minister in Uganda, guess what? I'm wearing the right clothing. It's just being all things to all people. And why is this important? Because they need the gospel. Why is it important for us to get rid of these creature comforts if we're ministering to folks for spiritual warfare? It's because the alternative is really bad. Being separated from God and not being, you know, and being in the lake of fire is something nobody wants to see. God does. God says, I desire everyone to be saved. And so we should have that desire too. So if, you know, for me, if I have to do this, give up this creature comfort to see one person saved, it's absolutely worth it, because the alternative is so bad. And that's the kind of my mindset. I don't know, and I'm sure you guys have different mindsets, but that's the importance of preaching the gospel, is because without it, the alternative is so bad. Okay, so creature comforts. Let's go on to point number two, and that's hearing from God. This is one I really, really like, because we can't really get into how God thinks, who he is, and then his messages for us. So it's really kind of getting tying into the strategies of God and kind of where what he's doing. And he partners with us, which is really cool. Okay, starting in Acts 16, verse 6, this is so cool. Now, when they had gone through Phygia, in the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they had tried to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came to the town of Troas. And a vision appearing to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia stood pleading with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Okay, so God uses visions. Vision is just during the day, and you see something from the Lord. Dreams, of course, at night, so that's pretty self-explanatory. But he uses visions and dreams all the time. You see this in the scripture. That's kind of how he communicates. Like in today, we've got like radio and email and, you know, cell phones and just regular mail and you name it. There's lots of communication. One of the primary ways God uses to communicate with us directly, in addition to his word, which is, you know, right there, you can read it at any time. There's people, so other godly people, you know, kind of like how I was ministered to at Open Heavens by someone. But visions and dreams are really important, and these are like, they can be small moves of God, they can be big moves of God. Let's look at, I'm going to go through a bunch of these because they're so important and awesome. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is told in that she will be the mother of Messiah in Luke 1. In Matthew 1, Joseph is told to take Mary as his wife, and this initiates the earthly family that would take care of Jesus as a small child. Who gave the message? Angels. So this is important. You think, you know, Jesus having a mom and an earthly dad, a foster dad, is important? Yeah, it is. It's really important. And so those are the type of, they can be small things or they can be really important stuff. Abraham, the new covenant with Abraham. We see this in Genesis 15. Remember the smoking black pot or the oven? So in this message here, God says, Abraham, you're going to be, a people's going to come out of you. And for four generations or 400 years, your descendants will be in a strange land and will serve the inhabitants there. And then your descendants will return to the land. So this is like a huge prophetic roadmap for him. It's like, hey, he's going to God and saying, God, we don't have any kids, myself and Sarah. I'm 100 years old. Sarah's 90. Look, this is not going to happen. It's just, we're so far past having kids. I'm lining up Eleazar of Damascus to be the person that takes care of our inheritance. And God says, nope, I'm having a covenant with you. I really mean it. And so there's a sacrifice. He sees this night, this vision at night, a dream. And it's dread. He feels dread. And it's this oven. And it's there. And God takes the animal sacrifice, separates them. He walks through the middle of it saying, and he doesn't even include Abraham. He says, I'm making a covenant with you, and to show you that I'm doing this, here. Here's the sacrifice, and instead of you walking through, I'm going to walk through just myself to say that I really, really mean it. And so this sets up 400 years or four generations of that of his entire descendants. He has no descendants. Abraham was, a pillar of the faith. He's in the heroes of the faith. It's the starting of the nation of Israel, that God wants to make a priestly nation, one that serve him. By the way, you're going to be in bondage for 400 years. Your descendants will. You won't be, but your descendants will. So this was really important. And it's recorded there in Genesis where all those that were of the Jewish faith there in Egypt, they can go, yep, it's four generations. It's like not a mystery. But yet it still was. What's so funny is like the Jews are there, they get this prophecy, but yet when the time is up, nobody was like looking at their watch or their sundial at the time, I guess, and going, hey, it's been four generations. What's going on? We need to be go. Where in, like in Daniel, Daniel's keyed into Jeremiah right away. When Jeremiah prophesied, hey, you're going to be in this land for 70 years because of the land needs rest. Daniel's like, he's counting, he's looking at his sundial, he's looking at his charts going, it's 70 years. Like, it's time. But God laid it out. Of course, the Jews were busy doing what they do. So this was an important dream. So that's how God communicated to him. John the Revelator, John the Apostle, on the island of Patmos. This is an extremely important message to the Bride of Christ that we need this every day. In fact, God says it's a blessing to anybody that reads Revelation. It gives us a guide to these turbulent times to Jesus' second coming. And so we get that. And, here in Revelation, I'm going to go chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. You don't have to turn there. I've got it up, unless you want to. I turned to see the voice of God, voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in the furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand held seven stars, that's completeness, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. This is a word. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Verse 17, this is the important thing. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid, for I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look. Now I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Okay, so why does God communicate with us in dreams and visions and then the word, and not just talk to us face to face? Does everybody ever wonder that? Because of this. So John the Apostle, the one that Jesus said that loves me, John identified himself as the one that the Lord loves. Okay, there is in Scripture no other relationship that's closer when Jesus was walking the earth in human than John. I think it even is ranked above like Peter and James. And so there's nobody like, and yet, even when he sees Jesus in his, God the Son form, he falls down his feet as though dead. why can't he just like come to us and talk to us? Because we would just fall down like dead. He is so powerful. He is so big. He is just so massive. I mean, my words can't even describe it. They are straining to describe this, that we would just fall down and not be able to hear it. We would fall down like dead people because that's how big he is. We need a Savior to just cleanse us of all this sin junk in our lives to where we can communicate face to face. Okay. So why does he communicate in dreams and visions at night? Less clutter, you're more receptive. So that frontal cortex where you're working, there's a whole big science on dreams and stuff. I don't want to go into that. I mean, I'll just tell you that here's the summary and the two cents. This part isn't shut off, but it's really not the active part. It's all in this inner brain, brainstem area where you're more receptive to hear from the Lord. Because you don't have all this logic stuff kicking out. Well, God, what about this? You know, there's all this, you know, clutter that's there that's blocking the transmission from the Lord. And there's a ton of stuff on that. But that's kind of, that's the two-cent version. I want to make sure to keep rolling on this and not miss out. Okay. Also, let's give her some other examples just to show you that, you know, John the Revelator's experience wasn't unique. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. So this is when he's commissioned. I said, in verses 5 through 8. I said, there is no hope for me. I am doomed because every word that passes my lips is sinful. I live among a people whose every word is sinful. And yet with my own eyes, I have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. So this is Isaiah taking up to heaven. He's being commissioned to be a prophet. And in verse 6, then the one of the creatures flew down to me, carrying a burning coal that had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with the burning coal and said, this has touched your lips, and now your guilt, sin, is gone, and your sins are forgiven. So this is before Jesus had taken that upon him, all the sins of the world from eternity, from the beginning of humans to the end. Then I heard a messenger say, whom shall I send? Whom will be my messenger? And I answered, I will go, send me. And so he's in a mess right there, Isaiah. And he couldn't even communicate unless sin was taken from him. All right, Ezekiel's message was very similar. Let me give you a summary on that. Ezekiel 1, verse 28. Here it is. Like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds in a rainy day, so that the radiance is around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking. So Ezekiel, he hears the voice of God. Guess what? He's face down, just like John the Revelator. What about in New Testament times besides John? How about when Jesus rose from the dead in Matthew 28, 1 through 2? After the Sabbath, at the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for the angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. The guards, okay, this is the point I want to get to, the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. So this is, I don't even know if they saw Jesus raised. They may have, because they shook like dead men. This is just an angel. So imagine like seeing the Lord face to face in our current earthly shell. With sin that's out there, it's like our bodies are not equipped to interface with the Lord because of sin. We've got, it would be like us going into outer space. We would just, that's that a drastic thing. So that's why God communicates through the Word, but he uses dreams and visions because it's like you just can't deal with it. It's kind of like, you know, it's like, this is kind of a poor example, but this is just the engineer in me. It's like, you know, we have Wi-Fi and high-speed internet, and God says you can't even handle that. Your receptor is not good enough. We'll have to go back to dial-up. You know, like you've got mail. The 14.4 kilobytes per second versus the, you know, 50 gigabytes per second. You know, it's that's like you're just not. Since we're not in heaven, you got to kind of use dial-up, and dial-up is dreams and visions. So I hope that blessed you guys. Okay, this is amazing. I love this next section. I've got the guy in the oryx there. So this is Paul and Silas when he's in Macedonia. Let's just pick it up. And it's just absolutely obliterating some of the works and strongholds of the devil. So this is really cool. Starting verse 16. Once they were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. Verse 17, she followed Paul and the rest of them, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. At the moment, the Spirit left her. Verse 19, when the owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews. They are throwing our city in uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. Okay, so what was going on here? So this is a major stronghold. You know, first of all, you notice with the devil and all his mess, it's always about taking what productive people are doing and then just coming up with some like crazy lie or whatever that requires no useful effort and then tricking the productive people out of their money. In this case, it's like strong divination, it's fortune telling, it's horoscopes. And so this lady had been, this female slave had been given this particular discernment. And so this was a major stronghold there. And what did Paul do? He called upon the Spirit and he broke her free. And, you know, in Luke 4:18, proclaim the gospel to the poor, release to the captives, there's the captive, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And so this happened. So this was a typical demonic racket. We see these today, a parasitic, where they're feeding off of the people to enrich themselves at the expense of them. Where do we see this today? How about pharmakeia, pharmaceuticals? Where, oh, you got a problem? Here's this pill. Does it work? Maybe. I don't know. There's some side effects, yeah. Are they really looking out for you? No. They're just trying to get money. And so this was a huge moneymaker for these guys, and it hurt them. So these people are advocating customs that are not, no, it just hurts you. It's not them. The actual people are being benefited, but they took it to the magistrate, like we see today, and said, get rid of them. And so they did. And so for really the lesson here is when we're doing battle, that's our job to attack these strongholds, demonic things. I kind of represent them as orcs. I love the Lord of the Rings. They're on the slide. Okay, so they do this. So what was the repercussion? So they did a major offensive. They took out this stronghold, which was this girl, and then they're in jail because the magistrate put them there because the rich people said, do it. So next slide. Okay, so how do they go about when... So they did this strike against the demonic forces of evil. The devil responds, and now what is their counterstrike here? What's the spiritual warfare here? This is really cool. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosened. And the keeper of the prison awakened from the sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword, and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, we are all here. Okay, so what's going on? If any of you guys, I'm sure you guys know this, if the guards let the prisoners go, they forfeit their life. So that's how they enforced, making sure the guards did a good job. So when these guys, our prisoners, are gone, like that was their deal. And so the one thing I wanted to really to emphasize here, and this is probably, I know I've got just a few minutes left, but when Paul and Silas are praising the Lord, it's like the chains are broken, but it just disarms the enemy. It just brings kind of air support, I call it. It's like this A-10 that's coming here from heaven. Just comes in there and just annihilates the forces of evil here. And so it disarms the enemy. Number one, when we praise God, just like we were doing just a few minutes ago with Micah and the praise team, it releases supernatural increase and breakthrough. In Zephaniah 3:17, it says, the Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. So this is really where, if you want supercharged breakthrough in your life, if you're stuck, if you're just battling the demonic stuff, praise the Lord. If you're looking for a breakthrough in a particular area, praise the Lord. It's supernatural increase. It just releases God to go do his thing, with the with the sword. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 2 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Let's see. Yes, let's go to this next one, slide 9. Psalm 42, 10 through 13. "Sing to the Lord a new song, praise from, and his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you coastlines and you inhabitants of them, let the wilderness and its cities lift up the voice. The villages that are in Kedar, inhabitants, let the inhabitants of Selah sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise to the coastland. The Lord," okay, this is the key verse here. "The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, sound, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies." So when we praise God, it's like releasing the strong man. It's like, you know, I have the power. I mean, when God comes out and does his thing, he just obliterates the works of the devil, the strongholds, the things that are out there. You are calling in, like, when I was in the military, it's like you're calling in close air support right here. Oops. My brother-in-law, he works on A-10s, and it seems like the A-10, that jet, fighter jet up there, is really linked to our family. And that's like, it's that kind of thing. It just comes in and just annihilates the strongholds of the devil. The strong man Jesus here, with his scepter and sword, just comes in and breaks those strongholds in our lives. So what do we want to do if we want to really just, like, you know, bring the war hammer of God? We praise the Lord and just let him do his thing. And it's amazing what he does. Okay, went over a little bit. We got great potluck today. I saw it. Looks good. So I'm going to go ahead and pray for you guys. Pray, and then if anybody has any needs, if anybody just wants to just praise the Lord, do it. If anybody just needs a miracle in their body, a word of wisdom, just praying over something in their heart, just come up myself. Any of the elders will be here to pray for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We love that you are that strong man, that you just come in our behalf and just break the strongholds of the devil. He has nothing. But we just got to get our minds right. Lord, we know that we're still on dial-up versus high speed when we're here on this earth. And Lord, but we thank you that you still do communicate with us and dial up and dreams and visions, Lord. Help us to just key into you and key into your strategy and is what you're doing, because the alternative is no good. We just want to be with you. We want to host your presence. And even as weak and broken people, we know that you are faithful and just. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right.